Congregation, you probably noticed that your two pastors are being somewhat political this week. Pastor John had his blog in the church news, if you've read it already, about politics. And here I am this morning with a sermon that I've titled Christian Voting. And perhaps your first reaction to that is something to do with the separation of church and state. Perhaps you're a little bit worried this morning as you're sitting there in the pew. You're worried that Pastor John or I might be telling you who to vote for. That the pulpit is intruding. That the pulpit is an intruder this morning, intruding into the sphere of politics. Well, this pulpit is free, brothers and sisters, to intrude into every area of life. And it's free to do that because God's Word intrudes into every area of life. And yet, I don't intend to tell you this morning who to vote for. The Bible doesn't spell out who you should vote for, although clearly there are principles that are involved and should apply. Rather, what I want us to look at together this morning is what the Bible says about how to vote. And not only how to vote, but how to think about the whole process of voting. And I'd like us to think about that this morning from the perspective of 1 Corinthians 7, verses 29 and 31, a passage that John Piper brought to my attention in an article that had nothing to do with politics at all, but just triggered some of my thinking. If you cast your mind forwards and backwards in 1 Corinthians 7, it's really clear to you that this chapter as a whole focuses on the subject of Christian marriage. Not ignoring that. We're going to touch on that in passing. But what I want us to do this morning is to focus on the broad principle we find in verses 29 through 31 and reflect on that principle, especially with our federal election in mind. There are five life illustrations that Paul gives us that guides us towards this guiding principle. That as Christians, we must not live in such a way as to make it seem like this world is what matters. And the principle applied more broadly to the question of elections. We must not vote in such a way as to make it seem like voting is what matters. Let's explore that principle together as we walk through five illustrations. And the first illustration is that of marriage, of marrying. From now on, Paul writes, those who have wives should live as if they had none. It's a pity Mike and Bethany aren't visiting with us this morning. If they'd been here, that would have been pretty brave, wouldn't it, for them to be there? How many of you showed up at your own church on the wedding, on the morning after your wedding? I'm not seeing any hands. That would have been very brave, and this would have been, though, a very timely and topical message for Mike. From now on, those who have wives should live as if they have none. But just before Paul gives us this illustration, he reminds us of something very important. He reminds us that the time is short. What he says fairly literally is that time is being wound up like you might wind up a ball of string. The world is being wrapped up. It's not going to continue on the way it has been. And it's not going to continue on that way forever. For Jesus is coming back to renew the world. Jesus is coming back to recreate the world. Jesus is coming back to start a new order of things. The time is also short because our lives are short. The older you get, the more apparent that becomes. The time rushes by, and soon we will be with the Lord. Perhaps for some of us this morning, it will not be long, and we will be with the Lord. We just don't know. Not only are our own lives short, but our present world is short. And that's why Paul writes, from now on, those who have wives should live as if they had none. Because this isn't to be taken literally, to Mike and Bethany's relief, as if a husband should no longer provide for his wife. It's not saying that married couples should be celibate. It's not saying that each member of a family should now fend for themselves and pretend that family doesn't exist anymore. Now, Paul is reminding us that while relationships with family, or more broadly with friends, with close friends, while relationships are good and bring us happiness and delight and pleasure, while they are good, they are not lasting. Marriages don't last forever. Marriage as an institution, marriage as a thing, is limited to this present age. I once had a young couple who were getting married who wanted to write their own wedding vows. And what they had in mind when they showed me what they had come up with in terms of what they wanted to say was a pledge of eternal love for one another. I had to say to them, you can't say that. You can't pledge to love one another in a husband and wife sort of way forever, because marriage isn't forever. It's not eternal. It's just for a time, for now. For sometimes marriages, sometimes our close friendships bring us hardship, bring us hurt, they bring us pain. We experience disappointment. We wish things were different. And they can be different. Perhaps you need help to make them different. Perhaps you need to ask for that help. But even so, our hardship and hurts do not last forever either. They are limited to this present age, for now. So, Paul would say, how are we to live? We are to live not for our marriages and our friendships, because we live for Christ. Christ is what lasts. And if anything, our friendships and our marriages are to help us and encourage us to live for Christ. But Christ is what lasts. Christ is what matters. One day our husband or our wife will die. And on that day, we will not have lost everything. We will still have Christ, our first love. So we still have friendships. We still marry, but we do these things as if we were not doing them. They are not the focus of our lives, displacing Christ. And the same is true in our voting as well. We should vote, but vote only as if we were not voting. Vote as though its outcomes are such that they don't give us the greatest joy when they go our way, and they don't demoralize us when we don't. There are greater joys in this life. And so, win or lose, we vote looking to King Jesus, who lasts forever, whose love endures forever, and who rules forever. Then Paul goes on to give a second and third illustration. We take them together, and they're illustrations of mourning and happiness. Those who mourn as if they did not. Those who are happy as if they were not. A Christian does not take away our emotions. God made us to have emotions and to feel emotion and to express emotion. We see that most vividly in the book of Psalms, where the very deepest of emotions are poured out, emotions of both mourning and of happiness, the two extremes of life. And Paul tells us here that we should mourn as if we did not. We should be happy as if we were not. And in saying this, Paul is not telling us to deny our emotions. He's not telling us to have a stiff upper lip when times are tough, to react with indifference when things are going well. Now, Paul is reminding us once again that these things, along with our world, are passing away. So we cry. We cry when we experience loss, but we cry as though not crying. For our losses, though painful, do not take away the possibility of a fruitful future in serving Christ. It's the Lord gives. The Lord takes away. But He shall never be taken away from us. Our hope in Christ remains. And we rejoice when we experience good times. But we are happy as though we were not. And what that means is we delight in the thousands of good things that God gives us. Our friends, good food, our satisfaction in our service and in our work. But we do not let that happiness overshadow the fact that we were made for greater things. We were made to experience the extreme happiness of knowing Christ. So the very happiest moments of our lives are even that just a foretaste of the joy that is to come. And so we don't live our lives seeking our happiness here as an ultimate goal. Rather, we look in faith to the life that is to come. Congregation, these things are true in our voting as well. Sometimes we vote and we lose. We wish the outcome had gone differently. We are saddened. But we do not lose hope. We do not lose hope because the Bible tells us that in much of life we will suffer. Perhaps a new government will bring suffering into our lives. That's true. We're not denying that. But what awaits us is life with Christ, something better. And the same is true in reverse. Sometimes we win. And the parties that we think will either promote the cause of Christ best or promote and protect our freedoms, they win the election. But again, congregation, even the best government that we could have is just a foreshadow, a flawed foreshadow, a taste of the rule of Christ forever. And so we win if we win with realistic expectations. We do not expect whatever government we have in itself to usher in the kingdom of God. And so even if we win, our joys are modest. For voting and elections and so forth are ultimately not what happens and what matters most. Christ, once again, matters most. And so we vote. And the outcome is in God's hands. If we lose, we will not mourn too deeply. If we win, we will not rejoice more than is called for. There is mourning and happiness. The second and third illustrations that Paul gives us. And then just as mourning and happiness came in a package, so the fourth and fifth illustrations also come in a package together as well. They're the illustrations that Paul gives us of buying and abusing. He writes, those who buy something as if it were not theirs to keep. Those who use the things of the world as if not engrossed in them. In these statements, Paul is reminding us that we are to keep a very light grip on the things of this world. Paul is not telling us to be absent from the world, to run away from the world. We don't try and escape from the world. God has placed us in the world. Amongst other things, He's placed us in the world to be His witnesses, to be a witness to the light, to the good news of Jesus. God has placed us in the world. And so we buy things and we use things. We buy things from the shopping mall. We buy things on Gumtree or eBay. We have garage sales. We use the things of the world. We're engaged with the world. We interact with the world. We deal with the world. We don't isolate ourselves. We don't cut ourselves off from the world. We are free to do all these things. We are free to buy. We're free to use. We are free to be engaged. We are even called to do those very things. But we don't deal with the world in such a way as to make it seem to others that ultimately this world is what matters. We play sport, but we don't get so engrossed in sport as to prioritize it over church. That would tell our friends a lie that the game is everything to us, and God is second fiddle. We have Facebook accounts, but we work so that we don't become so engrossed in them as to cut ourselves off from the lives of other people and relationships that we have, or neglecting responsibilities that we have. We're free to do all these things, but not in such a way that it makes it seem to others and to ourselves like they are the most important things in our world. We use the things of this world, but we keep having to check ourselves, don't we? Am I letting myself get so engrossed in this that I'm losing a grip on reality, losing a foundation, a sure footing, and reminding myself as to what really matters? We ask ourselves the question, do I need to let go of this thing? A good thing in and of itself. Do I need to let go of it because it's proving a distraction to me, distracting me away from what really matters? As John tells us in that passage we read earlier, the world in its present form is drawing to a close. We read in Revelation of that as well. The old order of things is passing away, and one day when Jesus returns, will have passed away completely. A new way, a new order, a new creation will have come into being. And so we engage with the world. We vote. We don't withdraw from the world like some do, like the Exclusive Brethren or others who have a conscientious objection to voting. We don't withdraw from voting. It is right for us to be involved. It's right for us to stand in an election. It is right for us to vote. We had one of the local politicians speaking to us this week at the Christian Leaders Network on Thursday morning. He was trying very, very, very carefully, trying to be as apolitical as possible. But he reminded us that it's important for Christians to be involved in the political process. If we disengage, he said, what that means is that we don't care how much we're taxed, who gets to spend it, and what it gets spent on. That's what we're saying. It's right for us to care about these things. We're in this world. We use the things of this world. We're engaged in our society. We care for our society. Politics for us is not what is ultimate. Christ is what is ultimate. Politics is one place where Christ can be honoured, where Christ can be glorified, but only one place amongst many. And so we see politics, as with everything in life, in its proper perspective. We deal with the world. We deal with elections. It is right for us to give our attention to the various issues that the parties put before us. And yet it is not the most important thing in our lives. Christ is. And so whether our party win or lose come Saturday, one thing remains true. That all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to Jesus. And so whatever may on Saturday, Jesus is still on the throne. And He is still ruling over our world. And He will do so come what may. And so, because this world is passing away, as Christians, we live in such a way as to make it clear that this present world is not what matters most. We're not to attach ultimate significance and invest ourselves ultimately as the things that matter most in our marriages and friendships, in our joys or in our sorrows, or in our interactions with the world. Yes, we use each of these things as avenues to glorify Christ, but Christ is what matters, for all else is passing away. And so, brothers and sisters, it is in this manner that we should vote this coming Saturday, for I have you heading to the polls a day late and getting a fine. Vote in such a way, and react to the outcomes in such a way, that Christ is your treasure. Amen. Let's pray. Father in heaven, you know, Lord, how easy it is for us to make things in this world, good things in this world, too much of a priority or an emphasis in our lives. Father, we pray that you would help us to keep things in proper perspective. You'd help us to give ourselves to our marriages and our friendships, to treasure those and to use those for your glory. We pray that you would help us in our mourning and in our joy to show that Christ is our treasure. We pray that you would help us as we engage in the world, even tomorrow, as we go back into the world, and even today as we're in the world. Help us to live in such a way that it shows that you are our treasure. You are the one we love. You are the one we treasure above all other treasures. Father, we pray for our federal election this coming Saturday. We pray, Father, that you would give us wisdom as we reflect upon who we should vote. We pray that righteousness and justice would roll on like an ever-flowing stream in our nation. Father, we pray especially for your people who are standing for office. And we pray, Father, that there may be Christians in our parliament indeed who may act as a moral conscience of our parliament, and that they might live and act and fulfill their duties as MPs in such a way that honours you. Father, we thank you for our leaders, and sometimes we're disappointed by them, perhaps often, and yet we do pray for them as you have called us to pray for them. We pray for Mr. Rudd and for Mr. Abbott and for the members of other parties who are standing for office. And we pray, Father, that you would work through them to allow us to live in freedom in our nation, free to serve you and follow you faithfully in all things according to your word. Father, we are thankful that we come to you and pray to you as a God who is sovereign in all things, a God in whose heart, in whose hand are the hearts of the rulers of the world. Hear us, we pray, Father, and act for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.